to see you. I want to speak tonight on my title is the six most essential items in your wardrobe. And of course, I'm talking about Ephesians 6, the armour of God. My wardrobe, that doesn't connect with the sermon at all. It was going to do, but I couldn't work out how it did. My wardrobe, I'm just sort of all out and like to do occasionally and buy new clothes that I don't need in front of four, but that's what life's all about. But I want to read from Ephesians 6, because there's a wardrobe in here of six items that are really, really important. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. The whole armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Oh, that's interesting. That means that there are demons and armies of spirits from hell that are wrestling against the corporate Christian church worldwide, and that includes you. So what we need to do then is be aware of what the scripture says here as to how we can best cope with that. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as your shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And don't we know they come in day to day? And take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me. The words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And of course, this is written by a man called the Apostle Paul, who was previously Saul of Tarsus, saw these new Christians come along and thought they were completely mad, tried to kill those of them. And one day, he has an amazing heavenly vision on the road to Damascus, where he was converted himself to be a Christian. He was blind for a few days, God restored him, and he changed his name from Saul to Paul, and ended up, by God's grace, writing a lot of the New Testament. And one of the books he wrote was, of course, Ephesians, which is this. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was written about AD 60. The letter was written from prison. My goodness, he was in prison, but he was concerned about other people. See, if I was in prison, I'd be there on Twitter or something. I'd be earthy to let you have that, but I'd be saying, oh, it's terrible. I mean, you could be going through whatever you want here, but the fact that I'd immediately be concerned about myself because I'm a little bit weaker, and I hope that God will then let me concern about you and other people. But Paul here was in prison, and he was concerned about other Christians. So he wrote letters from prison, almost certainly prison in Rome, under house arrest. He wrote letters in prison to other people who were in a better condition than him, who were just at home and, you know, weren't in prison, but he wrote letters to encourage them. And that's obviously what the letter to the Ephesians, people in the Ephesian area, the area of Ephesus, was, and he was trying to encourage them. Paul had founded this church in his third missionary journey. He previously met believers in Ephesus and knew what made them tick. Letter six chapters long, looks at many themes about the idea of unity in the church, but this one concentrates on the armour of God. And he starts off by saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And what he's saying by that is simply this: there is a supernatural power that comes by the Holy Spirit from God that you can partake in. You know, it's not just for Smith Wigglesworth or this person or that person, that you are able to partake in that power. And that's basically, you see, what Pete was talking about this morning was, and it was really encouraging to me, because you know, it means that I'm walking through Tesco or sitting in my house in this lovely part of England, can be inspired by the same Holy Spirit that Paul experienced and that he was inspired to write about. I can be inspired by the Holy Spirit to hear him when he says, oh, go and knock on the door five doors down. Why, Lord? Just do it. Knock on the door. Hello. I was sorry. You might might think this is strange, but I'm a Christian and I was praying. We believe that God speaks to us through a thing called the Holy Spirit. So I've been told to knock on the door. Are you okay? Oh, you don't believe that. I fell away from Jesus a few years ago. And I said, Lord, if you still love me, send a Christian round. Now, that's not happened to me, but that's the type of thing that can happen to you and to me. You might not have a penny left in your bank account, or you might look as though you're falling apart, but God can still use you in those situations. And I tell you what, that is worth getting up for. If I go up for nothing else, that's brilliant. You know, being honestly, just getting up in the morning and living like that. When we went to the Philippines, I've been God's will planted around to Swaziland this year. My last mission trip was to the Philippines before I came here. And there was this particular group of people. There was this church called the Happy Church. And it was happy. And they were just growing. They were in revival. And they used to sing this song, which I learned to play on the guitar. And it talks about living in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may know more about the actual, this particular, I don't know who he comes from, but it's some American singer, I think, and it's a lovely song. And I think this guy actually visited this church in the Philippines. But the song goes something like this. It's called Feeling Fine. And these two ladies in the Philippines sung it. Somebody from our church in Guernsey learnt it on the guitar, and with a few chords I know, we performed it at one service. But it goes something like this. I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, because I know that my Lord was in control. I was walking with Jesus in the light, because I've been on my knees in the night. And I know that the Lord gave me a sign. And now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I need to go where the milk and honey flow? There's a light down inside, deep inside. I've got words, it's all of mine. And I've got heaven, heaven, heaven on my mind. And now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I woke up this morning. Listen. Woo! That wasn't X Factor, but it was Holy Spirit. And what I'm doing, I'm taking what this man's preached that morning and putting it here, kicking the bills out of the way, kicking the medical stuff out of the way, and saying, it's brilliant to be alive if you're following Jesus. It really is. Because that's what life feels like when you're following Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Now, if I ever perform this again, firstly, I'd let you know. So you can get on the fastest thing out of Hampshire possible. No, listen, I've got the words written down and I've got the chords, so I might do it at some point, I don't know, maybe some special service. But and it said our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I read this testimony recently, and if you've got access to the internet, you can Google it, a man called John Ramirez. I think he lived in, it was one of the islands. What's that? Puerto Rico, the island that's owned by America, that's down in the Caribbean. He's in Puerto Rico, and he was basically, well, he must have been Haiti, one of the two, and his father was into witchcraft and all horrible kind of stuff. And so he didn't know any better, and he kind of grew up, and he kind of grew up into that. He saw the most horrendous things. Horrible things, he saw demons manifest in his room. We've got you, we've got a plan for your life. His dad was grooming into this whole horrible thing. He saw the most horrendous things. And he could walk down the street in a city, and he could literally point at a door, and the door would lock, and everyone else would stay inside. He could kill birds and fly by looking at them, as could Dorian Arbeen, which we have to Christ, because that power is real. But then he became a Christian. And I don't know how he became a Christian. I don't know much about what happened after, but he came and did this amazing speaking ministry. But what happened afterwards was that he just had demons would come towards his bedroom and couldn't get beyond this wall of fire because God was protecting him. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good-pleasing and perfect. Well, what's the armour of God? A commentary here. The armour of God is described in Ephesians 6:10 to 18. In this passage, you are told that our primary battles are of a spiritual nature. Really? Yes, they are. I think of a spiritual nature, and we need spiritual armour to be able to stand firm in the midst of these battles. The armour includes the following pieces. Firstly, 14, he says, the belt of truth. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. What time is it? That's fine. Yeah, you've got the time here. Belt of truth buckled round, buckled, so buckled in the old north. But this,
that's the right way, lad.
Yeah, down here it's buckled.
Buckled.
Guernsey it's really weird, it's strange about this, I couldn't say how I say it. But the belt of truth is the first item in our arsenal, and belt holds the other pieces in clothing and our armour together. It secures the outfit and allows a soldier to move freely. Both truth both secures and gives us freedom. So truth, you see, as a Christian, we're living in God's truth. We're living in God's truth. And so that means that the finding out what the truth is, and the truth is what's in the Bible, that God created the world, God created the first atom, God created everything, God designed our proteins, our DNA, everything in our body, created every human being as the Bible said, in the way that he said, and God has a plan for our life. And a long time ago, mankind has gone away from God and rejected him, and that's the problem for all the, that's the reason of all the hurt in the world and all the or everything that's gone wrong. As a result of that, there's no way to be forgiven by God. You can be as good as you want, and God rejects you because you're not good enough. However, thankfully, there is a solution. The solution was his perfect son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay the price for every single one of our sins. Every single one of our sins. And he causes us to go to him and say, Lord, please forgive me. We ask him to forgive us. He forgives us for how he puts his Holy Spirit into us. He renews us. We get baptized. And we get a promise of heaven when we die. That is truth. And that is truth true now. And it will be as true on the day I die. Absolutely. And whenever that is, it is really true. And not only that truth, there's that belt of truth around us, that God's truth in God is real and is reaching out to us. It's important. You know, and quite often the enemy, the devil, will speak to us in different ways and say, you know, this, or you're not good enough for this or that. But we need to rely on what God's truth said through his spirit and through his word, and live in truth as well. Because I was bullied at school substantially, I went to work at a job, my first job in a co-op in Derby. I've probably told this before, but I lied and said that my father was still alive. Because if I told them my father was still alive, they would respect me and accept me. And so one day a lady came in the shop who knew my family, and I was trying to avoid her and avoid these, and I thought, what a mess. I'm in a lie, what a mess. But if we walk in the belt of truth, if we walk in truth, the first bit of truth is that belt that comes round, that round our waist, which holds us in place, and if we walk in that truth and stand in it, nothing else is more important. And try not to fight your battles through a bit of this and manipulation here and hoping this says okay, and what about this, and he said and she said. Come away, get on your knees before God, talk to him about it first, and listen to what he says, and it's the truth. Second one is the breastplate of righteousness. See, I've got suits, jackets, shirts, extra trousers, jeans, t-shirts, and something else at the end. And quite a few of them. But as you go along, the next one here is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covers our hearts and our vital organs. In a sense, the breastplate covers the most vulnerable areas of a warrior. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. So God's righteousness. So how do we become righteous? Because if there's a perfect God, and I'm here, now obviously if you put God here and you put me next to him, we'd look a bit different. Because he's perfect, loving God who created the universe. I'm a 52-year-old man, you know, who doesn't look perfect. And looks, you know, my hair's going and other parts of my body aren't working the way that they're used to. So how do I become righteousness enough for God to accept me? And surely there must be some way. I mean, do I sort of pray a certain amount of times throughout the day? Or do I learn the Bible in certain ways? And I thought that was the case. You see, I thought if I walked into any church, prophesied, thus says the Lord, a big enough Bible, a nice enough suit, but people will think, oh, he's righteous. It's not true. See, I've learned there's actually no moral high ground other than the cross. Ho, ho, ho. That's what I like. You know, that's what you see tonight. Two people were hugging and crying on the stage because the Holy Spirit were doing something to them. Now you might think, well, incredible. That's, you know, I normally would stand here with a dress, but hang on, God was doing something there, and that might never happen again. But God was doing something. It's a bit different. But God's righteousness, God makes us righteous because of the death of His Son on the cross. The death of His Son on the cross. If you've ever been to Hong Kong, I wouldn't go now, but I've been a few times on missions trips many, many years ago. And I went before the new airport was built. And you take off from Heathrow Airport, and we did, and you got a Boeing 747, something like 11 hours. And, you know, the world is round, it's not flat. So you don't go over the Middle East, you go over the north, almost over the North Pole. You head out over Poland and over Russia, and you come down, and then, of course, after like 8, 9, 10 hours, you go around Mongolia. So you go around the Himalayas, you go above it, over Mongolia, and you've got to weave in and out of the various things in China, because China, there's nuclear bases and military bases. It's not a straight run, you kind of go like this. You basically get out to Hong Kong, and before the new airport was built, it was just a runway out to the sea. It was the most densely populated area anywhere. And you literally come lower and lower and lower, and you land there. But you're not allowed in Hong Kong until you have a particular thing with you. You get there to passport control, and you get up there, and you show your passport, and they say, come in. No passport, you're not going in. And they say, oh, excuse me, I saw the Queen visit Romsey many years ago, and she smiled at me. Surely I'm good at her. No. You need to have permission from her to come here. In other words, the passport. And your passport into heaven, the breastplate of the righteousness given from God is the righteousness that comes from Jesus. The third one, footwear of the readiness of the gospel. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Because we know the good news of Christ, and by the knowledge, experience peace in Him. Our feet are willing to move. So are we, in a sense, are we ready to move from A to B for the gospel? Is the gospel the thing that makes, you know, our feet fitted with the readiness? You're ready to bring the good news, ready to carry the good news in from A to B. Are we that ready to do that? I mean, I want to be. I want to be more and more, particularly after I hear this morning. I want to be more and more ready to carry the good news from A to B. And surely my conversations with people have to include my readiness to carry them from where I am to where they were. In a shop I used to work at many years ago, in my 20s in Derby, there was this lady called Eileen, this lovely Afro-Caribbean lady who went to an Assemblies of God church nearby. And she or a friend had some amazing vision of heaven and hell, and she was on fire for God. And she used to literally come in the shop and stand there, you know. And when people came in off the petrol forecourt, she'd say, "Do you know Jesus? Jesus loves you." And she'd go on for hours and hours. I thought, I can't tell her to go, because it doesn't feel right if I tell her to go, but it's a bit rude. And she's, you know, but I thought, it was awful. And she used to upset the place and embarrass me and embarrass everybody else. It was all messy, but the gospel's supposed to be messy, and it was different. But I tell you what, I've got this image now of this lady standing there witnessing to people. Now, I still would not say, do it how she did it, but for goodness sake, let's do it somehow. You know, let's be fitted with the readiness of the gospel. We are going to carry the gospel to wherever we're going. We're ready. Fourthly, the shield of faith. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Shield of faith is used to extinguish the flaming darts. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received through righteousness of God our Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. We've got this faith from God, which is precious. And here's something to really remind yourself with. When you're going through this whole thing whereby you're trying to strengthen your faith and you're worshipping God and you're praying, you know, Peter said here, and Paul, of course, in Ephesians, Peter, when he, in 2 Peter, and Paul in Ephesians, they were experiencing faith as well. They were trying to grow their faith in God. They had this faith as well. You know, this stuff that we believe about Jesus and going to heaven and church and stuff. They believed it as well. It's incredible. We now are the same as them. A faith as precious of ours. This faith that we believe in Jesus. We believe that he is able to save us from absolutely anything. And that in the moments of death, which everyone in this room will go through, he's there waiting on the other side because of what he did on the cross. And we're ready for him because of that, because we've got this assurance inside, because we've been walking with faith and walking closer to him. And never forget when Val from this church, who passed away many years ago, I remember seeing her in, I think it was Southampton General, on the day she passed away, and her daughter was there, I think her son was there. I saw the look of joy on her face. But even though she suffered from dementia a little bit, her daughter, who wasn't, I don't think her daughter was a Christian, or she was a sort of lapsed Christian, but she said, you know, you're going to go to heaven soon, very soon. And the joy on her face. Now she knew what she was saying, because 5 minutes earlier she was talking about the cup of water next to her. So there was coherence there. And the joy on her face, I thought, my gosh, when I pass through that veil, I want to have that joy. This faith that we have is really incredible and really precious, really, really important. And don't despise it. Sometimes it might be the only thing you have. You might not be able to discern what's going to happen next. But we know that our faith in God carries us through absolutely anything. Every one of us in this room, now we are not, I mean, some of us have tried to run, but I've wrote short stories before, and I've wrote Christian blogs and stuff. I've not wrote a Christian book yet, but I might do one day. Some of you have. But imagine writing down your story. You know, I believe in Jesus because in 19 such and such, I became a Christian. I got baptized, and this happened, and he healed me from this. And you know, your story is precious. Tell people your story, your journey. Bless Roger Bellis. He's back to his old self, and he was great this morning. I mean, he came out to the prayer meeting. He was singing before. It was me and him in there. He was singing in the porter cabin. But he constantly talks about his journey of faith and his story because it's precious to him. I'll probably be the same when I'm in my 80s as well. And it's great to hear. But your story is important. I mean, sometimes we can't always share the bad things that happen to everybody, and neither should we, because there's good reasons for that. But in general, where it's appropriate and where God leads the faith that we've got, but the shield of faith, knowing when something bad happens, knowing that Jesus is with you, and knowing that we can extinguish these fiery darts where, you know, in the middle of the night, the devil says, oh, blah, 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 you know, you'll never be this, you'll never be that. So remember what the Word says, and remember what the Holy Spirit says about you. Helmet of salvation, verse 17. A helmet protects the brain. Basically, as our minds, it is because of salvation that our minds can be sound. 1 Corinthians 15:55-7. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation protects our brain. Our minds can be sound because we know we've got salvation. A Christian should have constant assurance of salvation. We should be walking so close to God that we know that we're saved, and we know what his plans are for our lives. And so the help of salvation. The salvation message is important, and it's also important to spread that salvation message to other people whenever we get the chance and whenever God prompts us. And finally, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. This includes God's written word, the Bible, God's incarnate word, Jesus as Logos, and God's spoken word, the Holy Spirit within us. The sword is the one offensive weapon on the list. And I would suggest to you, read God's word, get it inside you. Don't worry too much about, oh, there's some versions I can say, don't touch that version, but come to me privately. But I'm saying, read a version that you are happy with and understand it. And get the word of God inside you. The sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. It's what we can use to counteract what comes against us. So that's six essential weapons in your wardrobe that are important. And I want to tell you that because of the armour of God, because of the Holy Spirit, God can come right down into your here and now, wherever your here and now is, and create a new story and bring joy and everything else. Don't worry about what God's plans are for you for this year or next year. I just say, God, let your will be done. Even if it's something I couldn't even imagine or I've not planned, let your will be done. Leave me out. Use me. Use me as I am. The Bible is full of people who were the wrong age, the wrong sex, who were from the wrong background. But God used different people. The woman at the well gave Jesus a drink. She was good enough to minister, to serve. And she ran off and told people, look, guess what happened to me today? What is your story? You see, my story could be that A, B, and C have happened in my life, and therefore I'm not good enough. Or my story could be A, B, and C happened, but as a result, I came to know Jesus. And as a result of knowing Jesus, I can now affect other people. God, just a few other things in the Bible, as we always draw to a close and we'll worship more. In Exodus 15, 26, God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Deuteronomy 33, 25, as your days will be, so your strength. Psalm 29, 11, I will give you strength and bless you with peace. Psalm 41, 2, I will preserve you and keep you alive. Acts 19, 12, my power causes diseases to depart from you. And so, in a sense, God is, through his power, through his gospel, able to come into your life. And I would say to you tonight, put on the full armour of God, but realise that there is so much more in you than you have yet discovered. And I'm not asking you to be like me. I'm certainly not asking you to be like me. Because I used to think, I want to prophesy and do the most incredible things everywhere. But I'm called to be a pastor. That's one of the fivefold ministries, and it's something I'm really, really happy with. I'm not a tremendous evangelist. I'm probably not the best teacher in the world, although I can teach the word and I know it back to front and inside out. But I'm called to be a pastor. But you are called as well to be something. You're definitely called to evangelize, because we're all called to evangelize. But you're called to hear the Holy Spirit. And I dare you tomorrow when you wake up to say, God, you know who I am. You know what I've done wrong and how and what my faults are. Speak to me now and just tell me to do something today. Lead me to somebody. Cause me to pray for something, for somebody. And God's caused me to pray into the situation of the royal family at the moment. Because he's told me certain things that are happening that are on the news. And I'm going to tell him from here, but I'm going to pray about it, simple as that. Now, it could be next week, it could be Mrs. Jones at the fish shop. But at the moment, it's this situation. Now, it's not relevant what I've been told by God. I'm not going to tell you. It's not important. But it's just that when I'm praying, God says, I want you to pray for this. But I tell you what, none of that's relevant. The point is, the process of sitting there and worshipping God and hearing him and then going back to his word and obeying it is just the best thing ever. It really is. And it's what we were made for. And it's right at the beginning of the book of Genesis when this connection with God was broken. They forgot that. We've got it back through Jesus Christ. Can our worship band come back, please? That's all right. There's a bit more worship. And I just want to simply say tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, he has died on the cross to pay the price for every sin you've committed. And he asks you to accept him as your Lord and Saviour, to be baptised, to be filled with his Spirit, and to follow him. And the Bible tells me, and I believe it, and I've other reasons for believing as well, that eternal hellfire accepts those who reject Jesus Christ. But for those who accept him, he makes us righteous, he makes us holy, he makes us new. He makes us fresh like a clean of paper, and he gives us so much more in our lives. And what he gives us is wonderful, what he gives us is powerful. And whatever you're facing tomorrow or this week, then we know in Jesus, he can write a new story every day. We can turn the page to the next chapter, and when we thought that this was happening, we realised, well, actually, what God's done instead? He gives us manna for tomorrow. He gives us quail for tomorrow. He gives us a reason to live. He gives us joy. And he's still here right now. And this letter, and this chapter about the armour of God that Paul wrote, even though he was in some kind of captivity, he wrote it at fever pitch, with the presence of the Holy Spirit inside. You can have that same what he had. And maybe you can allow the Holy Spirit to write a new story in you.